Naomi, my name is Aziz Nahas. I'm one of the pastors here in H2O Church. And I just want to start out with Happy Father's Day. Yeah? You guys maybe are going, oh no, wait a minute, I totally forgot. Yes, it is Father's Day. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't already done so, to give your dads a call today and just thank them and tell them how much you appreciate them. I'm going to need to remember to do that as well. So this summer, we are focusing on resting and finding our rest in God. And as we learned last week, when God sees us in our stress and anxiety, He doesn't look down on us. He doesn't despise us. What does He do? He feels compassion for us, right? He wants to care for us. He wants to be our shepherd. That is His joy. That's why He made us. That's why He sent Jesus to die for us, to save us, to restore us to a relationship with Him, where we are His sheep and He is our shepherd. And this is so beautifully expressed in Psalm 23. And that's what we're going to be teaching on this summer, and we're going to be meditating on it every week. Let me go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, ultimately this Father's Day glorifies You. You are our Heavenly Father, and You are perfect. You never fail us. You are good, always good, and faithful and wise. You are patient and gentle, and we love You. And we don't tell You that enough, and we don't even really understand how much You love us. Help us to more deeply understand that this morning, and especially understand You as our shepherd and all that that means, and us as Your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's read and listen to the first part of verse 1. So, like, if we're going to go through Psalm 23 this summer, we're going to have to take just little bits at a time, right? Because it's only 6 verses long. So we're not even doing the whole first verse. We're just doing the first part of the first verse today, all right? Here we go. And I think you all could actually memorize this after today. It'll be easy. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Actually, that may be something you might want to shoot for this summer, right? Every week we're just going to go over a little bit. If you say it over and over, by the end of the summer, you'll have it memorized. The Lord is my shepherd. And I love Ben Slice, and I totally relate to that. Especially growing up, if you grew up in the church, you just hear Psalm 23 over and over and over and over and over and over again until finally it almost becomes meaningless. And so I thought, you know, let's stop for a moment and slow way down, partly because we have to make the series stretch the whole summer, but also because we so quickly take these words for granted. So I thought it'd be good if we just slow down and just look at this first part and look at each word and consider it and consider what it would be like if it was a different word. Here it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you know, in the English language, it's interesting. Words, phrases can have very different meanings depending upon how you stress a word, right? So, for a moment, let's stress the first word. The Lord is my shepherd. It doesn't say, a Lord is my shepherd. Why? Because God isn't just one of many gods. There's only one true Lord. There are not many possibilities, many lords, although the Bible tells us, and as we experience, there are many so-called lords. There is only one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. There's only one who made us. There's only one to whom we owe all our love and devotion and worship. There is only one who is the source of all things, the sustainer of all things, to whom all things owe allegiance and honor and glory. When you guys think of God, do you think of Him as a Lord or as the Lord? Now, as a Christian, if you've been a Christian for over years, you know the correct answer, right? It's Jesus, right? Or something like that. Well, in this case, you know the correct answer. He's the Lord. I understand that. I get that. I'm with you. But take a moment and just honestly reflect. Is He one among many in your heart, or the only one? I know for me, it's easy to drift into thinking of God as one of many lords. Money, comfort, the approval of people, and many more all compete for my attention. And if I'm not careful, I drift into making him one among many. I start to listen to them just as much as I listen to God. And I want you to take a moment now and silently, honestly answer this question for yourself. Is God one among many lords in your heart, or the only one? What did you see in your heart? And I know I didn't give you a lot of time. Sometimes that answer just pops right out, right? You're immediately aware, boy, Lord, I have not been treating you as the only Lord. Other times it's more difficult to perceive. It takes some reflection. And I encourage you to take time to reflect on that, even today. But if you have sensed that God has just become a Lord in your heart, right now, would you tell him and talk to him and tell him that you're sorry and acknowledge him afresh as the Lord in your life? And remember, you may feel ashamed, you may feel afraid. Just remember again, he feels compassion for you. He loves you. Go ahead and take some time and talk to God about that right now, to acknowledge him afresh as the Lord of your life. All right, so not only is the Lord our shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, not someone else. And again, it's so easy to overlook that when we read this. Not someone else. Think for a moment how amazing that is. God could have just said, okay, Archangel Gabriel, your job from now to forever is to be the shepherd of these rebellious, frustrating, irritating people. He didn't do that. He didn't assign it to anyone else. And when I look at my own sinfulness and pettiness and ugliness, I sometimes think, why does God even bother with me? Doesn't he have more important things to do? And better people to be concerned with. David wondered the same thing in Psalm 8, and I love this psalm. Let's look at that together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God actually cares about us. It's amazing. And not just in a distant way. He wants to be close with us. He wants to walk with us and talk with us. He wants to know us and us to know him. Well, he does know us completely. But he wants to express that in a relational way, not just in a distant clinical way where he knows everything about us. It's amazing. We are his prime creation. The only part of his creation, the Bible says, made in his image. What does that mean? It speaks to the reality that we are his children. We are his beloved children. And he has set himself to be our shepherd. He's not delegated this task to someone else. The Lord is our shepherd. Think about it. Take some time right now and just meditate on this mind-blowing truth. And maybe you're realizing, boy, Aziz, you're giving us lots of time to connect with God this morning. I am. That's the point. And I really want you to take full advantage of that, to slow down and connect with him. Tell God how you feel about him choosing himself to be your shepherd. And I'll give you a few moments to do that. The Lord is my shepherd. It also says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's such a little word, right? Just two letters. But it makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Notice that David doesn't say, the Lord was my shepherd. Man, boy, it was great when Jesus was my shepherd. It was great when God took care of me. Boy, those were the days, but now they're gone. He doesn't say that. Why? Because God never abandons his people. He never abandons his people. It is always in the present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. Hebrews 13:5-6 reminds us of this. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And it's not an accident here that it's talking about money. Money is one of the chief competitors to God in our lives, in our hearts, right? It is asking us to choose it to be our shepherd. And it's telling us it can do a better job of it than God. And we need to constantly remember that God will never leave us or forsake us, that he's our helper. And if you have committed your life to Jesus, you've got to regularly remember that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my shepherd. Also notice that it doesn't say the Lord might be my shepherd-ish. I'm not sure. It's not something we have to wonder about. It's not something we have to hope for. It's a certain and present reality. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us, and without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The Lord is our shepherd. And it doesn't say, the Lord will be my shepherd if... What's that? It's not conditional. Sometimes we think God's love and commitment are based on our performance, don't we? If I could just stop lusting or overeating or losing my temper with my kids, then God will love me. Then he'll choose to be my shepherd. Or if I could just somehow get to the point where I pray every day and memorize enough of the Bible or share the gospel enough, then God will love me and be my shepherd. But that's not what it says. It says what? The Lord is my shepherd. It's not conditional on us. You guys, I need to hear this. I'm saying this to myself just as much as I'm saying this to you. Jesus didn't die for us because we were good people. I mean, we know that. Again, as Christians, we know that, you know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But sometimes there's a part of us, we waffle to these extremes. We think we're terrible people and God can never love us. And other times we suspect that the reason he saved us is because we're kind of nice people. We're good people. That's not true. He didn't die for us because we were good people. In fact, just the opposite. He died for us because we were sinners and we needed a savior. And he doesn't keep loving us and caring for us because we're good people either. It's because of who he is. It's because of his commitment to us. If we are one of God's sheep, then God is our shepherd, no matter what kind of sheep we are or happen to be on that day. And this is so hard for me to believe. And I'm not sure whether it's society or my upbringing or my personality, but I keep thinking that somehow I have to earn or maintain God's love for me. But he has chosen us to be his people, and he has chosen to be our shepherd. As it says in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you believe that? That this is a present reality for you? And if the Lord is not your shepherd this morning, what's holding you back from giving your life to him to take care of you? Is it pride? Realize this morning that Jesus is far greater than you. Is it fear? Realize that Jesus loves you. Is it feelings of shame? Realize that Jesus accepts you just as you are and died for you to remove all your guilt and shame. Won't you admit that you are a sheep and that you desperately need him as your shepherd? If you do that and you accept him as your shepherd, he gladly receives you into his flock. And then you too will be able to say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd. This verse also says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Notice the language here is personal. Psalms are songs. Sometimes my tongue gets twisted even and I go back and forth with those two words. They're so close. They're songs. They're meant to be sung. They're meant to be sung in public worship. And David, of course, knew that. And so he could have written this psalm for the Jewish people to be sung together. And he could have imagined himself leading the people. And he could have said, the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. Or he could have included himself in that. And they could have all sung together, the Lord is our shepherd. But instead, this psalm is deeply personal. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. He wasn't trying to exclude other people, but in this psalm, he's reflecting the reality that David had an intimate, personal relationship with God. And David thought, I belong to him. Yes, it's true, we belong to him, but I belong to him. And he cares for me personally, not just me as part of a group of people that he loves. And so the question I have for you this morning is, do you believe that God cares for you personally, not just as part of humanity? I mean, and sure, he loves all people. Sure, he especially loves his people. But do you believe that he loves you? Jesus put it in perspective in Luke 15. He said, this is what it says. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So, yeah, I know, I like voices. That's so I can't read a story without making up voices. It just feels like it's missing something. So he told them this parable. Okay, I'm not going to try to imitate Jesus. I have no idea what Jesus sounded like. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Jesus doesn't just say, well, you know what? I mean, 99%, that's pretty good. 99% of my flock is safe. So I don't know where that guy went, but it's not that big a deal. Anyway, there'll be more babies, and you know, eventually I'll forget about him. To Jesus, even the one sheep is important. And he doesn't just sit there and enjoy the 99. He gets up and he goes and looks for and finds that one sheep. To Jesus, you are important. Not just you as part of a large mass of people. And when he saved you, he was filled with joy. Joy. The kind of joy, like when you win some athletic championship and you haven't won ever, or the kind of joy at a wedding that you can't believe is happening, kind of joy winning $1 million, whatever. I mean, and all those joys pale in comparison to the kind of joy that he felt. Do you believe that? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy set before him. What was the joy? Yes, the joy was to return to his Father, but not just alone, because he had achieved victory over sin and death to make it possible for we, his people who he loved, to be with him forever. That's the joy he was looking forward to. That's what enabled him to endure the cross, the pain, the shame, because he was thinking about you. You, each of you individually, not just as a group. And that joy and that love continues to this day. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you believe that? Now maybe you think, well, that's not true anymore. That was true when I wasn't a Christian, and Jesus went out of his way and he saved me. But after I became one of the 99, he was like, okay, moving on, looking for another one. Just stay here and eat my grass and hopefully you'll look at me every once in a while and say something to me. I mean, didn't it just say that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who don't need repentance? Do you think that means that Jesus doesn't love and rejoice the 99 that are already in the flock? I know, I've thought that many times. But what the beauty of it is, you just keep reading in context, Luke 15. And there's another parable that Jesus tells in there about a father with two sons. Do you guys remember that story? Listen to what the father tells the older son a few verses later. Because the younger son, see, had taken his inheritance while the father was still alive and gone and squandered it on fast living and parties. And then finally, after he lost it all, he was desperate. He was so desperate that even though he knew he had terribly offended his father, he decided to come back and just beg his father even to accept him as a servant. But instead, he was blown away by his father's response. His father stood him up, put on him his best robe, put a ring on his finger, welcomed him back. First of all, not even just as a servant. He welcomed him back, yes, but he welcomed him back as his son again, which was mind-blowing. But there was another brother, the older brother, and he was so angry. He felt this was so unjust. Because, see, the older brother inherits twice what the other children inherit. So this younger son not only had squandered the wealth of his father, he had squandered part of his brother's inheritance. And then when the Father made him a son again, guess what he had just done officially? Enabled him to again inherit half of the half. Or I guess that would be a third. I'm terrible at math. Anyway, he again, the older brother is seeing his inheritance again shrinking, being taken by this irresponsible younger brother. And he was so angry. Now, it says here, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? I think we can all relate and get that, right? His anger. And at the heart of his anger is what? He felt like his father owed him. He owed him for all his years of faithful service. He didn't believe that his father really loved him or cared about him. And the father says to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And I think this phrase is so important. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. If you have been a Christian for some time, and you have doubted God's individual care and concern and love for you, hear those words for yourself. Son, daughter, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Jesus proved that by going out of his way to die for each one of us, and we've never left that place in his heart. So don't fear. He loves all of his sheep, each and every one, individually and together. The Lord is my shepherd. Finally, let's think about the last word in the first line. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, there's a lot that can be said here about what it means for God to be our shepherd, and that's what we're going to be looking at this summer, right? But this morning, I want to focus on just one aspect of that. The Lord is our shepherd. He's not just a hireling. He's not just a hireling. In John 10, Jesus reminds his listeners about this critical difference. He says this in verses 11 through 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees them because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. We've got to remember this. Jesus isn't just doing this because he's obligated. This isn't just his duty. He isn't doing this for a paycheck. He isn't holding anything back. He isn't protecting himself. He isn't counting the hours, clocking in and clocking out. He is all in for us. He's not a hireling. He's our shepherd. And he's willingly chosen to take that role upon himself. For him, this is personal. It's personal. He's all in for you and for me. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. Today, he fights for you. Do you guys believe that? You know, recently there was this terrible shooting in Florida, right? At Stoneman Douglas High School. I know you guys are all familiar with it. One of the things in that story that just really troubled me and shocked me was the story about there's a security guard at this high school. And his job was what? To protect the students, right? To protect the students. But what happened was when he started hearing shots ringing out, instead of doing his job and going in there and protecting the students, he stayed outside. He didn't go in. Not only did he not go in, he called the police and told them all to stay away, that it was too dangerous. They should create a cordon around the school and not come into the school. I couldn't believe it. Now, I understand, as a human being, he was probably terrified. He was probably panicking, and that's why. But he certainly wasn't doing his job, right? Children's lives probably were lost because he didn't go in there and risk his own. What was he doing? He was being a hireling. He was not being a shepherd. Imagine if he had been a parent of one of those children. What do you think he would have been doing? Oh yeah, he'd been calling the police, all right. He'd been telling them, come in. But he's like, I'm not waiting for you. I'm going in there because my son, my daughter's in there. And he's in danger. She's in danger. You know, I hope that's what I would have done. I sometimes think, imagine like some first-person shooter. I've been stalking the halls, looking for that guy, trying to take him out. Maybe I would have chickened out. I don't know. I hope not. But the beauty of it is God is not flawed like us. He doesn't give in to fear and cowardice. And for him, this is personal. We are his children. He's not just a hireling. He is our good shepherd. And today is Father's Day. And it feels kind of odd for me to be honoring and praising fathers because I am a father. And so it feels weird, like almost I'm praising myself. And especially because I'm aware of that I don't do a good job as a dad a lot of times, which makes me very sad. But, you know, as I thought about it, I think we do need to take time to stop and honor our dads and honor dads, right? Because think about it, the world puts a lot of pressure on men, especially now, to not raise children, right? The world will tell you, oh boy, it's just too much trouble. You'll lose your freedom, you'll lose your money, you'll lose your health, you'll lose your sanity, you'll lose your hair. Why not just stay, you know, footloose and fancy free and have your time and your money and enjoy life? Don't have children. Don't raise children. It takes a lot of courage to raise children, to willingly enter into that, to make a choice, say, I'm going to raise and love these children. That takes a lot of courage, which I think our world just kind of despises and certainly does not encourage. And not only that, but even with raising children, our world and ourselves, frankly, tempts us to do a bad job of it. And we certainly don't see many good examples of it in the media. You know, I think back to all these Disney movies I've seen, and how many of them actually had a dad anywhere? Or if there was a dad, he was usually overbearing or stupid or foolish. Like, wow. And as dads, you know, we're tempted to just be passive and check out, or to be completely absent, or to leave our kids, or to go the other direction and become harsh and overbearing and abusive. And this morning, if you're a dad out here and you are resisting that urge, and you are fighting for your kids, and you're laying down your life for them, and you're being real with them and humble with them and seeking to teach them and raise them, then I commend you. We commend you. And we are honored to have you in our midst. Because what you're doing is the heart of God. You're choosing not just to be a hireling. You're choosing to be a shepherd, a good shepherd that lays his life down for his sheep. So thank you. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being a loving Father, who never leaves us or abandons us, who never ultimately lets us down. Even though sometimes we forget that, or we think that, or we lose sight of that. Thank you that you're faithful to us. Thank you so much that you loved us so much that you came down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, Lord Jesus, for willingly choosing to be our shepherd, a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Thank you so much for your great love for us. Help us to remember that and find rest in that. The Lord is my shepherd. This morning and throughout this summer, in Jesus' name, amen.